Today, we are looking at Lord's Day 5, the catechism's 129 questions are divided up into 52 Sundays or Lord's Days. And today, we look at the fifth Lord's Day, questions 12 through 5, dealing with the way of salvation. The catechism, as we'll see in a minute, is concerned to cut off every avenue of escape until we see that there is no salvation except in Christ alone. And so there's a bit of redundancy and repetition here, it seems, but it's a concern of the catechism to level us out, to help us see Christ alone and salvation in Him alone. And so that's the concern of the catechism this Lord's Day. I invite you to follow along as I read these scriptures on page 10. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and following. He will render to each one according to his works. This is talking about God. To those by patience and well-doing, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality, and that's an important phrase, that God shows no partiality. Job 9, 2 and following, truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in a thousand times. Job 15, behold, God puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is abominable and corrupt, a man who drinks injustice like water. Romans 2, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up for wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So the point of these texts, this set of texts, is to show us that we have no defense before God. We can't answer God, but rather we store up wrath for ourselves. We make our lives worse and our condition before God worse every day. Ezekiel 18. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Nahum 1. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. And then John 1. This set of texts now dealing with the kind of mediator we are to seek and expect. One who is God and man. John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 2, 14 and 17. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Thus far, God's word. I invite you to answer with me as I ask the questions on page 11 from the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 12. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how may we escape this punishment and be again received into God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves make this satisfaction? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our guilt. Question 14. Can any mere creature make satisfaction for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man committed. And further, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and redeem others from it. Question 15. What kind of mediator and redeemer, then, must we seek? He must be truly human and truly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Amen. Father, we pray that you would now once more illumine our hearts, illumine our minds to understand your truth, to understand our misery and our utter desperate condition in sin, and yet more than this, to understand the way out, to understand the way of salvation that is found in Christ, the one mediator between God and man, who is God become man, to bring man to God. Father, we pray these things now in the name of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to just quickly review with me the progress and the progression of the Heidelberg Catechism up until this point. Lord's Day 5 actually begins the second part of the Catechism, which is the part of grace, of salvation. The Catechism, I remind you, is divided up into three parts: guilt, grace, and gratitude, or sin, salvation, and service, if you want to use the letter S to alliterate the divisions. And here we begin the second part, the part on grace and salvation, God's grace and God's salvation. But as it turns out, the Catechism begins on a high note and then goes down to a very low note, to level us off, as I said earlier, in our sin, to make us see our misery, right? The Catechism tells us that if we are to know the comfort of Christ, we have to know our misery. And so the Catechism has pulled us down to our condition of sin and guilt and misery. But now we begin the upturn, and it doesn't seem like there's much hope here in these questions. It doesn't seem like these questions are full of much salvation. And yet, I trust that you'll see that, in fact, they set us up to appreciate who Christ is. They set us up to see that if we are to be saved, we can't be saved by any creature, anyone who is a mere creature at all. That adjective is going to be important for us in a moment. Mere creature. So a creature that is only a creature. Okay, we can't be saved by a mere creature, and we can't be saved by ourselves either. So who can save us? Well, the person who can save us has to be a man, has to be perfect and sinless, right? Because a sinner can't save another sinner. But this man has to also be more powerful than any other man, than all other creatures, this man must also be God. God must save us. And God, for him to save us, has to become the God-man. God has to become incarnate with our flesh and with our blood. And that will be fleshed out, no pun intended, next week in Lord's Day 6. But for now, the Catechism is framing the discussion, is framing the trajectory we're headed to. And it's seeking to cut off all avenues of escape, all other avenues of salvation. It's asking, well, can we save ourselves? No? Okay. Maybe another creature can save us. No? Okay. Then who can save us? Who can save us? And it's setting us up for what will follow in terms of Christ and his salvation. So let's look at these questions in turn. Question 12. What is the manner of our salvation? What's the way of salvation? Is there any way at all that exists for us to be saved? And the Catechism replies affirmatively. It says, yes, there is a way out. There is salvation. Salvation is possible. But salvation, you see, is found in God's justice being satisfied. The claims, the demands of God's justice have to be addressed. They have to be satisfied, right? And we're talking about God's justice here because previously we've talked about man's sin. And man in his sin doesn't fall into a neutral state. Man in his sin falls into a great state of debt and guilt and condemnation, right? As we noted last week, he doesn't go from 10 to 0. He goes from 10 to negative infinity. And so God, as a just God, cannot overlook sin, cannot overlook man's guilt. Someone has to pay for it. Either you're going to pay for it, or someone else is going to pay for it. But sin has to be addressed. Someone has to suffer eternal punishment. And you see, that's why hell is forever. Hell is forever because sinners can never, ever fully finish making adequate payment for sin. That's why hell is everlasting. The torment, the fury of that experience lasts forever. And that's why we confess, again, this is by way of review from last week, that's why we confess in the Apostles' Creed that he descended into hell. Because Christ takes upon himself the hell that we deserve. In the span of a few hours on the cross, Christ endures eternal punishment for his people. And he pays for his people on the cross. That's important for us to remember. Salvation, God's mercy in Christ, is not God overlooking sin. It's God addressing sin. Remember, God can't overlook sin. He can't wink at sin. He addresses it, but he can't overlook it. And if you're in Christ, God didn't overlook your sin. He addressed it. He dealt with it, really and truly and actually, in Christ. If you deny, we deny God's justice, then we're in for a world of hurt. God's justice is what makes this world have meaning. That's why it's important to remember salvation is God overlooking or putting aside his justice. It's not that. Salvation is not that. It's rather God addressing sin and addressing the demands of his justice, not putting his justice away or winking at sin. We need to grapple with God's justice. And in our world today, let me just say this very quickly by way of tangent. When the world denies God's justice, it's going to run into a number of problems. I'll give you one example here. This is probably, on the scale of things, maybe a trivial example, but it's an example I hope that you can see and it resonates with you. A denial of God's justice has given rise in popular culture and in media to vengeance movies. Vengeance movies. And this is a genre that is very common, very well known. And a number of films fall into this category, into this genre. Even superhero movies fall into this genre, right? Spider-Man, Batman, and the whole rest, you know, Guardians of the Galaxy. So these are soft vengeance movies. These are movies, right, that we resonate with, and it's not always clear and explicit that they're about vengeance, right? And we look up to these superhero movies. They inspire us, perhaps, or they give us a model of someone who rises above the norm, who's above average in their power or capacity or mental aptitude, right? And so these are, in many ways, very benign vengeance movies. Those are not the movies I'm talking about. I'm talking about hardcore vengeance movies, movies like Saw, movies or films like or TV shows like Dexter, which is very well written but incredibly gruesome. I'm talking about movies like The Brave One or Four Brothers, and perhaps you could name your own favorite set of vengeance movies. What do these movies have in common? Right? And don't think of me as a fundamentalist here. Don't think I'm saying, oh, you can't watch these movies ever. But watch them with a critical eye here, okay? Watch them with a critical eye. What's being denied in these movies is justice, a transcendent source of justice, a justice that is outside of humanity, a justice that exists after you die, right? If there is no supreme judge righting wrongs, addressing injustice, if there's no God, if there's no transcendent justice that will take care of a Mussolini or a Hitler after they die, right, it means that we have to grab hold of justice now. If there's no justice at all in life and after this life, then it means that, and Hitler and Mussolini aren't the best examples, means that we have to work outside the system, and we need to grasp at this. We need to grab it, and we need to become vigilantes as well. It's not just that the state has been given the power of the sword. It's that regular people are now given the power of the sword because there is no transcendent source of justice. And I want you to see that this is the implied message of vengeance movies, but it's interesting. It's an interesting phenomenon of vengeance movies, and this isn't a film appreciation course here. But I simply mention that because what have we seen correlative to the rise of vengeance movies? We've seen an increasing denial in society of a transcendent source of justice, of a transcendent God who will right wrongs, of a God who is perfectly just, absolutely just, who will address injustice. A God who cannot overlook sin, a God that sin cannot escape. Deny that God, and now you have to deal with justice somehow. And vengeance movies are an attempt to deal with justice, however inadequate it is. So I submit that for you. Just think about that, and you can ask me questions later. So God's justice must be addressed. His claims must be addressed either by us or by someone else. Question 13 asks, well, will you address the claims of God's justice? Will you be your own savior? Can you make satisfaction? And of course, the answer is no, you can't. Certainly not. Absolutely not. Rather, on the contrary, we increase our guilt daily. We increase our guilt daily. And it's so like humans, especially enterprising humans, dare I say, especially like Americans who are very individualistic, who are gung-ho, right? And the American ethos is, I can do this. I can do this on my own. I can deal with my mess. I can deal with my sin. I got this. I got this under control, right? It's so like us
to say, we can do this. We can satisfy God's claims of justice. I just need to follow a few spiritual laws. I just need to be a good person.
In New York, many years ago, over a series of years, number of years, I worked with our overseeing church evangelizing on the street, and I think I've spoke with more than 1,000 New Yorkers over the course of that time period, many years. And one of the questions I would always ask folks on the street is, whether they were Christian or not, will God let you into heaven? Will God let you into heaven? And they would say, yes, of course. And of course, the natural follow-up is, why? Why? Inevitably, more often than not, the question was, because my good works outweigh my bad works, right? God measures and grades on a curve, and I'm a really good person relative to my community, relative to my neighborhood, relative to my family. I'm really good, and so my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. I'm going to try to be religious. I do good deeds, right? And that's the problem. That's the problem of moralism. That's the problem. That's the disease that's in all of our hearts, right? I got this. I can do this. I can be my own savior. And what do? We daily increase our guilt, as the catechism says, because we try to address one sin with another sin, or a whole series of sins, right? The drunkard who kicks the habit now has a huge ego problem, has a huge pride problem, right? The man who used to beat his wife now is into perhaps pornography, right? As a way to maybe ease his pain. We daily increase our guilt because we fix one sin with a whole series of other sins. In trying to be religious, we are puffed up and we become more guilty. More guilty of our sins and guilt. We can't be our own savior. Question 14 then asks, well, maybe a mere creature can save you. Maybe that's the way to go. Maybe that's the way of salvation. Well, that's also a bad move, the catechism tells us. None. No creature, no mere creature can make satisfaction for us, because God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. And no mere creature, furthermore, can bear the weight of God's infinite wrath. A mere creature, a creature who is only a creature, cannot atone for man, cannot atone for sinners. What kind of creatures is the catechism have in mind here? Well, it has in mind angels and animals and other and any other created thing, right? Angels can't save us. Hebrews 2 tells us in the passage that we looked at, verses 14 and following, that angels can't become flesh and blood. Angels can't save us. They're mere creatures that are not like man. Man can't save man because all men have sinned. It's worse than useless to think that a sinner can atone for another sinner. And of course, animals can't save us. Right? This is what Hebrews 10 talks about. It talks about the blood of bulls and goats not being able to atone for our sins. They can't take away our sins. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sins. And so what kind of mediator, what kind of savior, what kind of redeemer do we need? Question 15. And this here, you see, begins to introduce to us the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of God becoming man. Now, it's alluding to Christ here, but the catechism doesn't state Christ, and it's a pedagogical move, it's a pedagogical approach, right? It's withholding Christ, withholding who the identity of Christ and the name of Christ, in order for us to think logically about what is needed for salvation. What is needed is, first of all, a sinless and perfect man. He has to be perfect. He has to be sinless in order to present his perfection and his sinlessness on behalf of others. Right? A sinner can't possibly represent other sinners before a holy God.
this man's life must be absolutely righteous and flawless if he is to represent others. He has to be sinless, but he has to be a sinless man. A sinless man. Why? Because what is needed is to pay the penalty of death. And a man can die. God can't die, but a man can die. A man can be subject to mortality and death and be perishable and subject to attack. A man can be crucified and die. But God, you see, God cannot die. God alone can't bear the weight of our sins because he is impermeable to all sin and all defilement. He must be a sinless man, a perfect man, but then secondly, he must be also God. He must also be God. Only God, you see, can bear the infinite weight of his wrath. Only God can swallow up an eternity of hell, a hell that his people deserve. Only God can do that. And so you see what we have here before this catechism resolves, there's a bit of tension. We have a quandary in front of us, which is that, as C.S. Lewis says in his book Mere Christianity, sinners need to repent. But sinners can't repent. They cannot. In fact, every day that they sin, they are less able to repent. Sinners need to repent, but they can't. But perfect men, a perfect man can repent, but a perfect man doesn't need to repent. A perfect man is able to repent perfectly, right? Because all that he does perfectly, flawlessly, righteously, absolutely. But a perfect man doesn't need to repent because he's perfect. And that's the quandary we face, that in our lives, sinful men become more separated from God. The chasm, the infinite chasm, if you can think of it that way, becomes even more bigger between holy God and sinful men. What we need is one who is a man, who is perfect, and one who is God, who's able to bear the infinite weight of God's wrath and not break under that weight. In other words, who we need and what we need is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. We need God with us. And that's who Christ is. Christ is the one mediator between God and man, who takes God in the one hand and takes man in the other hand and says, "Be ye reconciled." Because he is both God and man. And we'll look at that in more detail next week. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, that you did not leave us in our fallen state, but you condescended and became a man. And Father, we thank you for Christ, who has become for us righteousness and redemption and salvation and peace and reconciliation. Father, we thank you for the Savior, the one mediator. And Father, I ask that all of us here, and even those who aren't here, would put our trust in him alone, depend on him for all things in life and in death. And that, Father, in this way, we would come to know the comfort of the gospel and the comfort of his promise. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.